I don't often preach Mother's Day. I have often enough preached on the day of Mother's Day, but I don't often preach Mother's Day, or Father's Day, for that matter. But this year I intend to do both. They can be complicated days for many people, especially with the weight of widespread marketing and social pressure to make sure you mark the specific day of the calendar in the right way and with the right gift. I may be contrarian, but I don't like marketing gimmicks telling me when to show my gratitude. I am grateful to have a strong relationship with my mother, and grateful that she is healthy and very present in my life. We have lived further apart from each other, but are now within just an hour's drive. Others among us and in our circles struggle in their relationships with their mothers, or may be entirely estranged. Some have buried their mothers or seen them through long illnesses. There are many kinds of mothers: birth mothers, adoptive mothers, stepmothers, foster mothers, surrogate mothers, chosen mothers, all real mothers, even if they have a qualifying adjective, and even when their roles don't always have places to be honored in society. There are also too many bereaved mothers who grieve the loss of a child by miscarriage, stillbirth, abortion, or the death of a child at any age. This Mother's Day, we might especially think of Latin American mothers and children separated at the U.S.-Mexico border. There was an annual Hugs Not Walls event that was canceled there this Mother's Day weekend, preventing children from seeing and hugging their mothers just once before the border separated them again. There are those who have wished to be mothers and who are not, who have had long, often silent, journeys with infertility, or for whom other life circumstances have meant that traditional motherhood is not in the cards. There are also women who do not wish to be mothers, but who experience the weight of society's expectations of what gives value to a woman. And Mother's and Father's Day are often still marketed in very stereotypically gendered ways. How do we celebrate together with many shapes of family, with parents who don't fit into gender binaries, and with all those who have nurtured and raised us into the people we are? So these days can be fraught with emotion and expectation, and it's a bit hard to get away from all of the messaging. I tend to stay off social media because it seems like the only thing people talk about. But these can also be days to let go of the Hallmark pressure and to reflect on what experiences of gratitude this day brings to each of us. I'll tell you something you probably don't know. I wear this scarf every day on Mother's Day out of gratitude. This was given to me, I think, 4 years ago as a Mother's Day gift by Bok Mai. And it is a big part of what helps me experience this day with gratitude. I have preached once on the origins of Mother's Day, which was a call to justice and peace. Julia Ward Howe spoke passionately on Mother's Day 1870 against the carnage of the American Civil War. "Arise then, women of this day, arise all women who have hearts. We, women of one country, will be too tender of those of another country to allow our sons to be trained to injure theirs. From the bosom of the devastated earth, a voice goes up with our own. It says, disarm, disarm. The sword of murder is not the balance of justice." To pay attention and tribute to motherhood can take us on much broader paths than remembering to pick up a greeting card. What I hoped to do today is to take us through at least a glancing path through Scripture to see where God appears as mother, and to invite you to reflect on what sustenance and strength we receive from this imagery. The church too often has restricted itself only to God as Father, but there is room for both and more. There are various other feminine images of God in Scripture, of course, but today we will focus specifically on the biblical image of God as Mother. And on Father's Day, we will explore the biblical image of God as Father. Leanne Pomrenke for the Sojourners blog writes that the concept of father in a church formed and influenced by patriarchy aligns well with other qualities we have associated hopefully with males, mighty, disciplinary, just judges. Yet our familial theology is missing more than a uterus when we only refer to God as father and not mother. In her article, she explores three ways that she says calling God mother transforms us, one being that it can change our theology. Leanne writes, by entering into relationship with humankind in a fleshly, tangible way, God mothers us. As Hannah Shanks writes in her 2018 book, This Is My Body, no matter how we are born, we all enter the world through breaking. If we called God mother, we could better recognize that the ways God shapes and guides us are not primarily through words. The commandments are good, but parenting is really about action and response after the children have messed everything up again. The parents' words that mean the most are not those that tell us what to do, but that tell us what she does. I love you, no matter what. God is like a mother who shields us and advocates for us with her own body, her reputation, her everything. Mother God demands that others, even Jesus himself, recognize the worth of her children. The love of a mothering God extends to everybody else's children in solidarity with other mothers. When God, through Jesus, expresses, I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. Or how often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. I love when Jesus, this is me now, not Leanne. I love when Jesus uses that image of gathering people like a mother hen gathers her chicks. There are a couple of other Old Testament images of God as a mother animal. In Deuteronomy, we find God, the mother eagle. As an eagle stirs up her nest and hovers over her young, as she spreads her wings, takes them up, and bears them aloft on her pinions, the Lord alone guided Jacob. No foreign God was with him. A mother eagle protects and cares for her young, bringing food to the nest that is high above any possible predators. But a mother eagle also challenges her young, pushing them out of the nest before they recognize they are ready, then swooping in as the young wings fail and bearing them aloft on her pinions until they are ready for the next challenge. We find a very different image in Hosea, two chapters later than the passage we already heard. God is a mother bear. Yet I have been the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. You know no God but me. And besides me, there is no Savior. It was I who fed you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. When I fed them, they were satisfied. They were satisfied, and their heart was proud. Therefore, they forgot me. So I will become like a lion to them. Like a leopard, I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. This is Yahweh in pain, like a mother bear whose children have been torn from her grasp. How were her children stolen? They've become satisfied, complacent, in their own ability to save themselves. Pride in their hearts and no desire for God in their souls. They forgot me, God says. My children have forgotten me. And with the same ferocity with which she has loved and protected them, she reaches out to destroy that which keeps them from her. A frequent name for God in the Hebrew Bible is El Shaddai. It can be translated in a couple of different ways, thanks to the way Hebrew vowels and consonants work. Anytime that you're reading your Bible, your Old Testament, and you see the name God Almighty, NRSV, NIV, lots of translations, consider that God Almighty is very likely translating El Shaddai. El means God. The root of Shaddai could be connected to the verb to destroy or overpower, hence it becomes God Almighty. But the root of Shaddai also has a close connection to the word for breast. So God with breasts. My new inclusive Bible translation includes phrases like, "May the breasted one bless you." If you're not sure about that everyday use for that name, it's all right. The Israel Institute of Biblical Studies website suggests the name God All-Sufficient to encompass that symbol of sustenance and maternal love. The one who is sufficient for all our needs, like a mother to an infant. Today we heard a few Old Testament passages that give God the voice of a human mother who delivered the sea from her womb and swaddled the earth in clouds. We find various instances of that image of God giving birth, like in Deuteronomy 32:18, "You were unmindful of the rock that bore you. You forgot the God who gave you birth." We also heard scriptures in which God describes God's self as a nursing mother. Through the prophet Hosea, God said, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to feed them." When you physically imagine that, it is a clear allusion to breastfeeding. Later after the service, I encourage you to look at something here that a seminary classmate of mine made during her infertility journey and her exploration of a mothering God. It quotes and creatively resets many of today's scriptures, including a longer piece of Hosea 11, and the way she has it there, it reads, "When you were a child, I loved you. I lifted you like a baby to my cheek. And I bent down to feed you. I pulled your wagon, and I was the one who taught you to walk, leading you by the hand. I called you by name. When you rebel, my heart is torn within me. My womb churns in protest. My compassion overflows. I will discipline you, but I will not punish as my burning anger tells me to. I will not destroy. For I am God and not a mere mortal. I am the Holy One in your midst. I will bring you home again. I will bless you and guard you, for I defend those I love. I will show favor to you and to all my children, human and animal and vegetable and mineral. I will put upon you shalom." In Isaiah, God speaks of crying out like a woman in labor and also makes a comparison to breastfeeding. Can a woman forget her nursing child or show no compassion for the child of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Juliette Vidrell wrote for Sojourners about her reflections on this passage. She writes, "For a long while during hard seasons of life, I would relate to Zion, feeling forsaken by the Lord. I thought in those times that I was like the baby at the mother's breast, hungry and needy. But now I was cast in a new role. I was the mother. And without fail, nearly every time I would go to nurse my son, he would start to pant and whimper when I brought him near my breast. If I didn't move fast enough for him, he would whine or cry out of impatience. It would make me laugh. I was literally in the process of giving him exactly what he both wanted and needed, but it was as though he'd forgotten that I had always done this in the past, like in the past 2 hours. But rather than getting annoyed with my son for whining, I would try to reassure him and help him latch as soon as I could. I would absolutely revel in holding that baby close, feeding him. There's no way I could imagine forgetting this baby nursing at my breast. Not only wouldn't my body allow me that, feeding my son wasn't an obligation or a duty. It was a time I looked forward to with joy. Early Christian writers did not shy away from this imagery given to us in Hebrew scriptures either. First of all, you can find it in the New Testament if you're looking for it. In 1 Peter, like newborn babies, be hungry for nothing but milk, the pure milk of the word that will make you grow into salvation, now that you have tasted that our Lord is good. In Acts, when Paul speaks in Athens, he speaks of God who gives life to everyone, referring to the one in whom we live and move and have our being. One writer this week commented that although the apostle does not specifically name the womb, at no other time in human experience do we exist within another person. Thus, Paul pictures the entire human race, people of all colors, all religions, all political and economic systems, as living, moving, and existing within the cosmic womb of the one God. It gets interesting in the next centuries of the patriarchy, though. For instance, Clement of Alexandria doesn't mind blending gender roles and writing of the milk flowing from the father, and the care-banishing breast of God the Father. Maybe that's evidence of growing discomfort with aligning motherhood with the divine. But maybe church history can also be a playful place to stretch our imaginations about a God who is simultaneously mother and father, a God who is both, neither, and more than male or female. Well, that patchwork tour is about all I have for you today. I need to leave the reflecting and the wondering to you. But I will close with Psalm 131. And I will pray it slowly so we can rest in it. If you'd like to close your eyes or get comfortable in another way, please feel free to do so. Psalm 131. Yahweh, my heart has no lofty ambitions. My eyes don't look too high. I am not concerned with great affairs or marvels beyond my scope. It's enough for me to keep my soul tranquil and quiet, like a child in its mother's arms. My soul is as content as a nursing child. Israel, rely on Yahweh like a child, now and forever. Amen.